Right now, Mr. Lorne Stanley has become a real friend to us. And I don't think I need, really, to introduce him again. And so I'm just going to say, welcome, Mr. Stanley. We're eager for all you have to say, and over to you.
Thank you, Mr. Wood. In the first two classes, we have discussed the need for counselors, the qualifications for a counselor, the use of the Bible in counseling, and counseling the unconverted. We have been particularly emphasizing the place of the Scriptures in this work. You will remember 2 Timothy 3:15, where Paul says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." It is through the Word of God that we are born again. It is through God's Word that we are enabled to have victory over sin, have joy, guidance, and so on. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and as such is our only weapon against Satan. And we know that Satan is going to attack these young Christians soon after they leave the counseling room. Therefore, we must do all we can to prepare them to meet the onslaughts of the enemy. Because of this, you will be putting into the hands of each one you counsel this little booklet known as Step 1, Beginning with Christ. You will ask the inquirer to read the booklet very carefully, since it points out three of the major attacks of Satan on a young Christian and how these attacks can best be met. You will also be encouraging the inquirer to memorize the four verses in the back of Step 1. In fact, you'll want to ask them to commit the first passage to memory immediately before they go to bed that night. And as we pointed out last time, if you are going to be of greatest help to an inquirer in this, you must not only be thoroughly familiar with the booklet, but must have memorized the verses yourself. In fact, I am wondering how some of you have gotten along. Maybe there are some who felt last time that you could not memorize, and you have memorized now. Well, to God be the glory. He promised to help you to do it. And may I say this? The people who find it the most difficult to memorize and who do it are the ones who are the best in helping another to memorize Scripture. These people with the so-called photographic minds that get things so quickly don't seem to have much sympathy with the rest of us. And so one who has a difficult time but does it is really the greatest help to a new Christian. Now, part of your homework for this class was to memorize 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And by this time, you also will have answered 10 questions on step 1 in your notebook, or at least I trust you have. I think it would be very well if you would review your verses aloud, maybe at the close of this class or at the start of the next one before you listen to the instruction. Quote them aloud together and then quote them to one another. You'll find that very, very helpful. Some people have a very difficult time remembering the street and house number, that is, the reference location on a verse. A very helpful means of overcoming this is this. Always put the reference fore and aft. You know, a ship has a fore and an aft, a front and a back. Well, every time you quote a verse, say the reference. Say the verse and say the reference, such as 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And if you will do that every time you review a verse, then you will find that when you take hold of the verse, it pulls a reference. When you take hold of the reference, it will pull the verse with it. So much on Scripture memory. Be sure you review them every day. That's very important. Every day, not just every other day, but every day. Then you were to have gone over the gospel sheet. You were to have read over the verses and to answered these 10 questions. And if you have not answered those 10 questions, and this might be your first time to listen to this instruction, by all means, do so. And I trust you've done a thorough work. It may be that you will like to go back over them and re-answer them. I think you'd find that very helpful. But in any case, you want to be certain to become very thoroughly familiar with all the verses found on that gospel sheet before the opening day of your relay or mission. I think it would be very helpful if you just went over them every day. You see, it's better in memorizing scripture, for instance, to work on a verse once today, once tomorrow, once the next day, than to try to get it all in one day. You'll get it in less total time. Your memory works better that way. Well, now we come to the matter of counseling procedure. Counseling procedure. You remember the counseling procedure answers five questions. How do I become a counselor? Is the first question it answers. Now, on that, we're going to describe that in detail at the last of this class today. Suffice it for now to say that you will be identified with a counselor's badge. It will say counselor on it, and you will be given this by the committee, provided you qualify, and this must be worn in the counseling room. No one will be allowed to counsel without this badge. The second question that this answers is, where do I sit? Usually, seats are reserved for counselors in the aisles, every six or seven rows in the meeting place. And then usually some seats are reserved on the front row for some counselors specially selected to that post. If your mission is an extended one, it perhaps will not be possible for you as a counselor to be there every night. Therefore, you will need to have some means of getting a seating assignment since you cannot receive a permanent one. That is usually handled like this. At a certain prescribed place, there is a counselor seating booth or table. Your counseling chairman will inform you of where this will be. You come by this booth or table and receive a little seating assignment that tells you to go to such and such an aisle, such and such a row, and you'll know that there is a seat reserved for a counselor. Your counseling chairman will inform you of the method of handling this particular situation in your locality. Question number three, how do I get linked up with my inquirer? That is, how do I get matched up with the person that I'm going to help? We mentioned before that men will counsel men, women will counsel women, and insofar as possible, in the approximate age group, an older lady counseling an older lady, an older man an older man, a younger man, and so on. Someone may ask, well, why do that? Cannot an older lady counsel a younger lady? Yes, but a younger lady cannot always counsel an older lady. There are problems and all involved that the younger lady's experience is not sufficient. Therefore, if we try as much as possible to keep it within age groups, then we'll come out even. As to children, anyone older or younger may counsel a younger person, a child. If you feel that you are not qualified to counsel children, and you are asked to do so, to simply tell the counselor, whoever's in charge, or the advisor, that you would prefer to have someone else to counsel that child. Although in the main, when counseling a child, you simply stick with the main points of the gospel or whatever the need may be, keeping them as simple as possible. Now as to this matter of age groups, whether you're older or younger, I remember one time in a counselor meeting, a lady spoke right up out of an audience of 300 or 400 and she said, Mr. Sanny, would you tell me how am I to know whether I'm older or younger? Would you call me older or younger? So I said, well, lady, there's only one answer. That is, you're younger. But I'm sure you'll have no trouble sorting that out. Now, there are three places where you will be matched up or linked up with the inquirer that you are to help. One, as they come forward. Two, down at the front of the meeting place, in front of the speaker's platform. Three, in the counseling room. As the invitation is given, and inquirers are coming forward, you as a counselor are expected and permitted to keep your eyes open to accompany someone forward of your own sex and approximate age group. And as you see them walk by, unaccompanied by a counselor, you may follow them down. Secondly, at the front. Down at the front by the speaker's platform, there will be the counseling chairman and several others designated by him to meet those who are coming forward to make a decision. The counselors who have been previously seated or stationed in the front row will join themselves to an unaccompanied inquirer when they receive a nod from the counseling chairman or one of his helpers down front. In other words, the counseling chairman and several others helping him will see an inquirer come forward. They will simply nod to you, beckoning you in that way to step up alongside. They don't have to wave at you. They don't want to have to call for you or whistle, just a nod. Sometimes it's difficult to get the counselors to respond. One, they look at the person on the left and on the one on the right, and they think, well, you don't certainly mean me. Yes, you. So respond quickly to a nod when you're down front and an advisor or the counselor chairman nods to you to step up beside an inquirer. At a given time, the person in charge of the meeting will direct those who have come forward to go to the counseling room. And this is the third place where an inquirer may be linked up with the counselor. If there are still some inquirers without counselors, then they will be matched up in the counseling room. Therefore, we ask that the surplus in counselors, that is those in the meeting who do not have an inquirer, report to the counseling room after the meeting has been dismissed, then stand along the back and wait until they are called by an advisor. You will easily identify an advisor with a white ribbon and with the word advisor. In our fourth lesson, we'll go into details on the responsibilities of the advisor. So those are the three places that you will be linked up with an inquirer. First, as they come forward, you feel free to fall in and step with them or follow them down. Then, if they're still unaccompanied, you might be beckoned from the front row if that's where you're seated that night. And thirdly, you report to the counseling room afterwards to see if you are needed, and the advisors will complete the responsibility of linking them up there. Now, the fourth question that this counseling procedure answers, as we said, is what do I do in the counseling room? This is very important. We're going to discuss now 10 steps, so to speak, as to what you do in the counseling room. After all the prayer, all the publicity, all the work that goes into the preparation of this mission or this relay has in view the culmination, so to speak, of what takes place in the counseling room. All the counseling preparation is all geared and pointed to that all-important time in the counseling room. So would you follow this very carefully, please? The first thing you do when you get into the counseling room is to get seated and sit quietly. Generally speaking, you will find that the chairs are arranged much like an ordinary meeting, facing a central point. Where possible, we have the chairs in pairs with about 8 or 10 inches between each two chairs. That way, at a glance, an advisor can tell that on each pair of chairs there should be one person with a badge or one without a badge. If there are two people seated together on a pair of chairs, neither has a badge, that means one of two things. Either there's someone trying to counsel who is unauthorized, or there are two inquirers, both of whom need a counselor. Number two in the counseling room is this, is to listen to the speaker who takes charge of the counseling room. Now, in our regular Billy Graham Crusade meetings, Mr. Graham or Mr. Wilson, the associate evangelist, will come back to the counseling room to give a short explanation of the gospel and relative matters to those who have come forward. This is brief and directed to the inquirers, and you as a counselor are seated there listening. It's very important that you are not toying with the decision card or anything else, but be giving attention to the speaker. Then the speaker introduces the inquirer to the counselor beside him. He will say something like this: "Now, seated beside you is a counselor, can be recognized with the little badge. They are here to be of help to you. They have experience. They're going to be using their Bibles to be of any assistance, and you may feel free to open your heart to them." Then they may say something like this: "Well, the Lord bless you, counselors, as you help these who have come forward." And that's where you take over. So that brings us to point number 3, what do I do in the counseling room? You determine the need of the inquirer. You determine the need of the inquirer. Their need, that's where we must start. Well, how do you go about that? Well, certainly we won't determine their need if we do all the talking. Therefore, you want to encourage the inquirer to express himself by asking him some questions that will draw him out. Such questions as this: "What did you have in mind as you came forward tonight?" Or, "What decision are you making?" Or, "Have you ever made a decision for Christ before?" Get them to tell you about it, so in that way you can test their understanding. "How in your mind does one become a Christian?" Let them explain to you how they feel they can become a Christian. That way you can see their understanding. And while you are trying to determine the need of the inquirer, always look for the basic need. Now, you're the one that's supposed to know that, not the inquirer. The inquirer may think that his need is to get over some habit or get his circumstances made right, or this problem or that. And maybe the real need is that he's never been converted. But get to the basic need. How do you get to the basic need? Listen and quietly pray for the Holy Spirit to direct you. Always remember, you must rely upon the Holy Spirit to supernaturally lead you and to give you wisdom in this all-important moment. Now, the needs, as I said before, will be in 2 broad classifications. One who needs to be converted, obviously has never received Christ. And the one who has been converted, they had received Christ at some previous time, and have come forward to reaffirm their faith, or to receive assurance, or to dedicate their life, or whatever it may be. But you must determine the need. Then we obviously come to number 4, is to meet that need. Meet the need. Now, this is perhaps as important as anything we have in this third lesson. Meeting the need. As we prepare to meet the need, let's remember, first of all, again, rely on the Holy Spirit to be quietly praying for his guidance. Secondly, use your Bible. The advisors will want to see you using the Bible. If we see a counselor who has used up all of his counseling time and let the person go and has never once opened his Bible, we like to talk with the counselor and find out just what it was they told the inquirer. You see, God has promised to honor his word, not our arguments. And in this matter of using the Bible, rather than you're quoting the scripture, even though you have that memorized, it is better to let the inquirer read the verses for himself. You open up your Bible, and then let the inquirer read those verses for himself. And then you watch as he reads or she reads to see if there is a spark of response and understanding. And not too many verses of Scripture. Too many verses can confuse. You may cover so many that the person is bewildered. Better to take one and then help illustrate it and wait till the Spirit of God illumines their mind. If that one doesn't seem to be the one, well, then go to another. But let's be careful about indiscriminate quoting of Scripture and of too many. Let's look to the Lord to be very skillful in the use of the sword of the Spirit. Another preliminary observation along this line of using the Bible, relying on the Holy Spirit, is to bring the inquirer to Christ. To Christ. It's Christ that saves. Not even doctrine, not theology, not the church. It's Christ that saves. He's the one who lifts burdens. He's the one who works in the heart. It's Christ. Bring them to Christ. And not to some experience. Many people make the mistake, I think, of looking for an experience. They seek an experience rather than seeking Christ. Counselors can make an error in seeking to get an inquirer to have the same experience that they themselves have. Let's bring them to Christ, and He'll give them the experience as He sees fit. Bring them to Christ. And then, of course, a counselor always avoids argument and points of theological controversy. 2 Timothy 2:24 is an excellent verse for every counselor to keep in mind. It says, "But the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." That deserves another reading, doesn't it? And the servant of the Lord, or the counselor, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. A good rule is never, 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 under any circumstances, argue. And let's not have any theological axe grinding in the counseling room. Let's not forget that we are together in a united crusade. This is something where we have gotten together. And there are so many things that are basic and we all are heart to heart on. And we can strive together for the faith of the gospel. And not get off on some little hobby horse or some tangent that we personally like to take. But let's stick with the Bible and with Christ. What about baptism? The counseling room is not the place to discuss that. That's up to the person and the minister of the church to which they go. What about church affiliation? Your responsibility as a counselor is not to recommend your own church, but rather to put down on the decision or the inquirer's information card their preference, regardless of what it is. In fact, in the regular crusades, we say that any counselor who suggests his own church to an inquirer, and that inquirer had not already given that church at his preference, then that counselor, when found out, loses his counseling badge and his right to counsel during the rest of the crusade. Because we feel that proselytizing in the counseling room in a united evangelistic crusade or mission, it is plainly against all fairness and is abusing the privilege that God has given us to work together. If the person has no church preference, then that card will go to a minister's designation committee or for some other reason that they need to have a church recommended to them. You say, well, suppose they ask me what my church is. Well, it's perfectly all right to answer. But you and I know in our own hearts whether or not we will have proselytized, don't we? We know our own motive, whether or not we have tried to turn them our way, or whether we have simply and honestly, with a good heart, answered a straightforward question. Now, if you get into trouble in the counseling room, you just raise your hand, and an advisor will come to your rescue. And an advisor is a minister, an experienced Christian worker, and if you find some situation that you cannot handle, then you simply raise your hand and an advisor will come to your rescue. Now, in this matter of meeting the need, those are just a couple preliminary remarks. Rely on the Holy Spirit, use the Bible, bring the inquirer to Christ, and avoid argument and points of theological controversy. If the person is obviously unconverted, stick with the gospel. You should have the gospel verses thoroughly in mind, and I suggest again that you review them very carefully. Now, if there is some doubt as to whether the person had already been converted, they had already received Christ as Savior and Lord, then it might be well to cover the gospel briefly to test his understanding of it. Many times you don't know, the person doesn't know for certain. You might ask the inquirer, well, how in your mind does one become a Christian? That way you can tell and test whether or not they're trusting in good works or in something else to save them other than Christ, you see? Now, great care has to be taken here, especially with those with a church background. Otherwise, it's very easy to confuse them. You may ask some, they'll say, well, you say, have you ever received Christ as Savior and Lord? Have you ever been converted? Well, I have been confirmed. Well, now, you don't want to say, well, so what? The point is, do you feel that that is the time that you received Christ as Savior? You see, it could very well be, and many, if not most instances, is. And it may be that the person came forward now. They had committed themselves to Christ at that time of confirmation or some other experience, but now they simply lack assurance. Well, to convince them that that was no decision would certainly confuse, would it not? And there we need again the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And to insist on their making a first-time decision under those circumstances would be detrimental to them. Now, there are some come forward, and I've talked with many at Haringey that way, who said that, yes, they were confirmed, but somehow they felt that they did not receive Christ at the time of confirmation or some other experience that they may have had. And they say, well, I really believe that I'm receiving him now. Well, of course, that's up to the individual. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and they would know. But any event, the point should be made clear that it is not confirmation as such that saves. It's Christ that saves, and he may well have been saved at that time. Or whether it be some other experience that a person had. They say, well, I had an experience with Christ, or I had this or that or the other. And there again, we need to pray that God will direct us clearly and definitely, and the Holy Spirit will lead you. I can't tell you just exactly what to say. The Spirit of God must tell you that. That's why in our first class, we emphasize so strongly that you as a counselor must have a close walk with Jesus Christ through his word and in prayer. You must be a clean channel for the Holy Spirit in order he might lead you and guide you. And then, as I say, if you feel that your experience is not sufficient to cope with a particular situation, rather than to confuse the issue, it would be by far the best, and certainly no mark against you, only in your favor, if you would raise your hand and call for an advisor to be of assistance to you. Suppose you're counseling someone. You ask them, do you know Christ as your Savior and your Lord? And they say, well, I've been a member of a church for years. Well, what will your answer be? Would you say, oh, well, that doesn't make any difference? No. You'd say, well, fine. But do you really feel that you know Christ as your Savior? Do you believe that you have ever received him? Or suppose someone else says, well, I was baptized. What would your answer be there? Well, now, baptism doesn't mean anything. No, of course that would be the wrong approach. You'd say, well, yes, that's fine, but do you really believe now that you know that Christ is your Savior and your Lord? That's the important thing. And you see, take them to the scriptures that have to do with their personal relationship to Christ. The point in counseling is to bring them to Christ and their relationship to him. And Christ will meet their need, whatever it is. I cannot emphasize too strongly the importance of the counselor first determining the actual spiritual state and need of the person. If that is improperly done, then of course we'll be unable to make the proper application of the word. Now, if this person has come forward and they have been converted before, and you may discover that for them. They may not realize that they were at some other experience in their Christian lives. And you can point out, well, your need then is assurance of salvation. It's with you, it's a problem of doubt. And in that event, it would be well to make certain again that he understands the basics of the gospel and show him that assurance does not depend on feelings. That's one of the great mistakes that people make. That's one reason why so many come forward for assurance of salvation. They have the mistaken idea that it's dependent upon feelings. And you must show them from the scriptures that that is not the case. There are others who simply do not believe that it's possible to know. Some say that, well, how could anybody ever know such a great and wonderful thing? You need only to take them to such passages as 1 John 5:13 to show them from the scripture that he can have assurance of salvation. Then, when you have covered the scriptures, in this case, when you think he has it clear, then ask the inquirer to tell you how he knows he's a Christian. And that way, briefly, have him restate to you the basis of the assurance of his salvation. Now, another need would be that of reaffirmation of faith. A person who is reaffirming their faith is one who had previously received Christ as Savior and Lord, and now has drifted away from the Lord to a greater or lesser degree, and is now coming back to him. What would you do in a case like that? Well, there are several things that you'd want to do, and one is to show them that God is ready to forgive. Such passages as Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Isaiah 1:18. And show him on what basis God will forgive him, irrespective of how far away he has drifted. And there you have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, what does it mean to confess them? To confess them means to acknowledge them, call them what God calls them, to name them to him. And what does he promise he will do? He'll do two things. He'll forgive us, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as you're seated beside the inquirer with your open Bible, let the Holy Spirit, let the truth of that passage sink home to the heart. Then you can show him how he can have victory from now on. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." There are some who come forward who feel that no one else has ever had the same difficulties they have, that their circumstances are simply the worst. No one has ever had temptation just like they have. But not so. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." We all have them. And in fact, the Lord Jesus himself was tempted in all points like as we are. He was tempted in all points. And therefore, according to Hebrews chapter 4, he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Hebrews 4:15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And so he can be touched with the feeling of their infirmities, irrespective of what they may be. Then you need to further show this person how they can go on and grow in their Christian life. The reason that many come forward, Christians that is because they have simply never grown. And you can show them from scripture passages we have already used in these classes, how they can grow, how they ought to pray, what the Word of God will do for them, as it has to do with victory over sin. And then you, of course, want to show him the importance of fellowship with other believers in the church. And not just to come and sit there, but become active, be integrated into the total program of the church. Now, this has all had to do, then, with meeting the need. Meeting the need. And again, may I say that this is where we come to the point where we feel our helplessness the most. I feel it as an instructor trying to tell you and suggest to you what to do. Because that is the place where the Holy Spirit must take over and lead and guide. And above all, we need to have a heart of love, a heart of compassion. More than once, as we have prayed with Mr. Graham, he's prayed, Lord, I pray that thou wilt give all the counselors, every one of them, a heart of compassion and love for those that they are counseling at this moment. Ask God to give us that kind of a heart. And love will melt the gates of brass, will it not? It'll melt the hardest heart. After you have met the need in the scripture, and they have either received Christ or whatever the transaction they have made with him, then the next thing, and point number 5 under this procedure in the counseling room, is to have prayer with them. Have a moment of prayer with them. Now, if the inquirer prefers to kneel, then it'd be all right, of course, to kneel. But it seems that in a mission of this kind, since you don't know the person, you may have never seen them until this night, it's better to let them decide as to whether or not they would prefer to kneel for prayer. It is good if the inquirer will pray aloud. However, some of them have never done this before, and they're very hesitant to pray aloud, so it would not be wise to unduly force them. Others may not know what to say. You might suggest some things to say, although we must be careful of mere repetition on their part, but you might just say, you can say words like this, and give them the ideas in order that the person might formulate their prayer to the Lord. And remind them that they're talking to the Lord like a father. He is a father, and they may address him as such. Having had prayer, number 6, determine assurance. You've found the need, you've met the need, you've prayed with this person. Now you want to take a moment or two to see if they're clear, if they're sure about the decision they've made. Talk with them briefly about it. You might say, now, how do you know that Christ has come into your life? Do you feel that that the decision is clear to you? Of course, there are many things that you have yet to learn and need to learn, but do you feel clear? Do you feel that if you died tonight, you'd be on your way to heaven? Do you know that you know Christ as your own personal Savior and Lord? Having spoken a moment along that line and they feel that they are assured, then, number 7, is fill in the decision card. Fill in the decision card. In our next class, the 4th, we will go into this in detail. In fact, we want you to fill in a decision card just for practice. But let me say this now, that it is extremely important that the decision cards be filled in legibly and completely. Do you know that there is an instance or two that I could think of where the follow-up was absolutely curtailed because we could not read the writing of the counselor, and we couldn't read the counselor's name in order to get hold of them to get the accurate information. And that's a tragedy. Just for want of a little care in legibility and filling a decision card in completely. Then number 8, after you have filled in the decision card, you want to take this little booklet, beginning with Christ, emphasize it, and encourage them to commit the first verse to memory before they go to bed that night. Now, in the use of this little booklet, step 1, it's very wise to open up the booklet, point out several things in it that will be of special help to that particular inquirer in the light of the things that you have discussed. That will relate him to the contents of the booklet and to his need for it. Then you ask them to commit that first verse to memory before they go to bed. So they'll have the weapon available immediately for the first attacks of the enemy. Having done all of this, fill in the decision card, explain the step one, then you are ready to introduce them to an advisor. And before we discuss that, some will say, well, about how long do you think this will take? On the average, I should say, anywhere from 10 to 20 minutes, perhaps, maybe an average of 20 minutes in the counseling room. It depends on the inquirer, maybe some a little longer time. But when you have finished, then you get up from where you are with the inquirer and take him to the closest advisor. As I mentioned before, the advisor will be identified by this white ribbon. And you will introduce the inquirer to the advisor. And while you do so, you hand the top part of the decision card to the advisor, retaining the bottom half for yourself. Now, why do you introduce this person to an advisor? Two reasons. One, in order that this person might give their testimony to someone before they leave that night, in order to further clarify the decision they have made. And it's sort of a double check to make certain that everything is all right. When you introduce the inquirer to the advisor, this is very important. Do not give the inquirer's testimony for him. You don't do this. Now, I'd like you to meet Mr. Jones. And he just received the Lord tonight, and I'm certain that he means business, and it's all very clear to him, and so on. No, you're not to say that. You just say, Reverend Brown, I'd like you to meet Mr. Jones. And then you, as the counselor, you may leave. Then the advisor will turn to Mr. Jones, your inquirer, and say something like this, and what did the Lord do for you tonight? And in that way, pulling out the testimony of the inquirer from him. Whereas if you give the testimony for the inquirer, you have deprived him of that opportunity, you see. So it is very important. Do not give the testimony for the inquirer. And as you are introducing him to the advisor, you hand the advisor the top part of the decision card, and the advisor keeps that. And he turns it in to the office. Well, that was point number 9, and now number 10. Follow up. You as a counselor are asked to follow up this person by a visit, phone call, or letter within 48 hours. A visit is preferable, or a letter, or a phone call, as the case may be. And of course, pray daily for those you have counseled. Now the committee will see to it that the inquirer's name and the information gets to the proper church as quickly as possible. But you as a counselor are just a brief stopgap follow-up, so to speak, during that first 48 hours until the other follow-up wheels are in motion. To encourage that inquirer to commit to memory the verse that you gave him, and to read the Bible or the Gospel of John if that was given to them. Now that has to do with what to do in the counseling room. I told you at the beginning of this class that we were going to conclude with the first point of procedure, how do I become a counselor? How do I become a counselor? Do we take just anyone who volunteers? No. There must be some means of selection. Consequently, you were handed a counselor application form as you came in to the meeting. Now, you may ask, why do we use this counselor application form? If there were an automobile accident and a friend of yours was involved, and there were a practical nurse available, You'd be very happy for that nurse to render first aid. However, if a doctor was available, I think you would prefer that the doctor be of assistance to your loved one. And so it is in the counseling room. When someone comes forward to receive Christ as Savior or to make some decision, whatever it may be, they're an eternal soul. And we want to have the best qualified to help that person. And this matter of the counselor application form is the best method that we have found to date of selecting counselors. It's quite impossible in most instances to interview all the counselors, prospective counselors personally, and quite impractical. Consequently, the application form. But I would like to say some things about this application form first. It has its problems, admittedly. In fact, if you have looked it over already, I trust that it hasn't scared you out here of becoming a counselor. It does cause some people some difficulty. One problem is modesty. Naturally, you will underestimate any experience or results that you've had. But will you try to be as accurate as possible? I'd like to assure you that the information on these application forms will be kept entirely and completely confidential and will only be used by those who are responsible for that particular sort of thing, the selection of the counselors. You may find it difficult to recall on some of these, but again I say, just do the best you can on it. Others of you, after looking this over, may be discouraged and say, well, I'm never going to make it. I can see they'll never use me. Well, why don't you just fill it in to the best of your ability and then just leave it with the Lord? Oh, I could tell you many instances of how God has led and overruled as those charged with the responsibility of making the selections have waited on Him and the Holy Spirit has led them. But whatever you do, when you get it filled in, hand it in, and just don't worry about it. For some of you who have not had as much experience as others along this line, your attendance at these classes and the completing of your homework will be definitely considered as the selections are made. There are many of you who have had much experience in this, perhaps years of experience in counseling, and it almost seems unnecessary for you to fill in a counselor application form, and particularly those of you who are ministers. But we have found that it's wise, and by far the best procedure in a crusade of this kind, to ask everyone, ministers, experienced Christian workers, to fill in an application form if they would, please. Then you see, when someone tries to strong-arm or force their way into the counseling room, we just say, well, everyone fills in an application form, and then the committee can handle it properly. I think you can understand that we are responsible to the Lord for those who come forward. We are responsible to the Lord for those in the counseling room. And there are some unscrupulous people who would seek to get into the counseling room unauthorized and proselytize if they could right in the counseling room. But if we follow the insistence that only those with authorized counselors bad counsel, then you see those attempts can be thwarted. Now, would you please take your copy of the counselor application form, and I would like to go over it with you here briefly before you fill it in. You'll notice here, it says name, Mr., Mrs., or Miss. Would you please circle one of the three? And then when you write in your surname and Christian name, would you please put that in block letters? And then, of course, the date, if you please, your full address, your phone number, your occupation, and in case you're a little startled, some of you, it says approximate age. There are some, perhaps, who would prefer not to state their exact age, but we would like to get some idea whether you've been out of high school for some little time. And if you prefer to say adult, all right. Then the church you attend, the denomination, the minister's name, and address. Then we come to the seven questions. The first one, have you been appointed or invited by your minister to volunteer as a personal counselor in the crusade? If not, please state the circumstances under which you are volunteering. So if the answer is no, in this next, number two, please put down there the circumstances. Did you just hear about it? Did some friend invite you? Or how did it happen that you are volunteering your services? Question number three, how long have you been converted? Or how long have you known Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Or how long have you been born again? Our terminology would differ on this, but you know what I mean. Now, some may say, well, I don't know. I don't remember any date. And that could very well be. I know Ruth Graham, Dr. Billy Graham's wife, does not remember the date. Yet, she certainly converted. My own wife cannot trace it to a date as to when it was. But if she has never received Christ as Savior and Lord, well, then I don't think I have either. But the point is, do you know it now? So if you don't know how long, and you cannot say, well, about 5 years or such and such a time, then say, well, I am certain now that I do know Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. Now, questions number 4, 5, and 6. And I must say that questions 4, 5, and 6 get progressively more difficult. But the key words are these. In number 4, the key word is instruction, if you'll notice. Number 5, the key word is experience. And number 6, the key word is results. Now, number 4. What previous instruction have you had in personal evangelism by way of training class or personal help, Bible study, and so on? Were you in a training class in your church? Have you read a book on the subject? What previous instruction before these classes have you had, if any? That will be of great help as a guide to those who have the responsibility of selecting the counselors. Then number 5, what actual experience have you had in talking with others about their relationship to Christ? Have you had any experience? If so, what has it been? In individual contact? In group work? There are some who have had a good deal of experience in personal witnessing. Others, perhaps, have dealt with groups. Maybe a Sunday school class, you have pressed upon them the claims of the gospel. We need to know what experience you've had along this line. And then number 6, admittedly, this is difficult. And certainly we are not setting ourselves up as any judge as to what God has done. But you can understand, I'm sure, that we need some sort of guide to know who has had results along this line and has been privileged to be on hand when the final decision is made in a person's life. We realize that there are many factors. Who of us can say that we led a person to Christ? There was a mother's prayer. There was this person's testimony and another. But we're thinking here of what results have you seen where you were privileged to be there when the final decision was made. You see, that's what you'll be doing in the counseling room. So this question number 6 says, what results have you known, both directly or indirectly, from individual contact and from group work? Some say, well, the Lord only knows, which is very true. But if you could give us some idea that you've had some experience along this line, it would be of great help to the committee. Now, question number 7, if possible, indicate which days of the week you expect to be able to attend the crusade meetings at the arena or at the meeting hall. If yours is only a one-night or a two-night relay or mission, that question will not apply. But if yours is a 1 or 2 week mission, then those in charge will need to know what night you expect to be there. This is not intended to commit you, but only that they might know approximately how many counselors they can expect on a given night. Now, when you fill this in, and you may fill this in at the close of this lesson, then you hand it to the chairman before you leave. I think that the chairman would prefer if you do not fold it, and you may simply hand them in upside down, since the information is confidential, and hand it to the chairman as you leave. We want you to understand that any of you who do not feel that you'd like to fill in one of these application forms, you're still perfectly welcome to come to listen to these lessons, to do the homework, and to use the material. All right. One other thing before we get to the homework for next time. When the selections are made of counselors, there will be several kinds. There'll be the regular counselors, there'll be the reserve counselors, and then there'll be those who, of course, would be entirely unqualified. The regular counselors will receive a badge that says regular counselor. The reserves, not as well qualified, will get a badge stating reserve counselor. The reserve counselors will help only when there is a special call for them from the platform. In other words, the regular counselors will be used first, and then the reserve counselors. Now then, for the homework for next time. The homework is to commit to memory the next two passages of Beginning with Christ, namely 1 Corinthians 10:13 and 1 John 1:9. 1 Corinthians 10:13 and 1 John 1:9. The second part of the homework is to study the pages entitled Counseling Procedure. Study the pages entitled Counseling Procedure. Go over them very carefully. They will constitute the main body of our discussion for next time. Although we will also discuss next time the responsibilities of an advisor and go more into detail on the matters of follow-up.